that's presented tonight and think, well, I have seen that before, and it's possible that some of you have. I think it was in the latter part of 87 or the very first part of 88, right after we moved here, that I used the flannel graph part of the lesson that I'm using tonight in a Wednesday night auditorium class. But I think it is such that we need to study it. I believe the use of the flannel graph tonight can be helpful to us. The subject of hell is not a pleasant subject. Sometimes people will say, I think we need more hellfire and damnation preaching. Yet on the other hand, there are those who will say we need to get away from any negative preaching, not try to cause fear in the hearts of people, but approach everything from the standpoint of love. I believe somehow or other we must balance those two extremes. The Bible talks about hell just about as much as it talks about heaven. In fact, in many, many places, both of them are discussed in the same chapters, in the same text. Heaven for the righteous and hell for the unrighteous. And even in the song that we sang a moment ago, we sang asking God to help us as we study the Bible to develop a type of fear. Fear in the sense of respect and reverence for Him. Tonight's lesson is entitled, A Fence Around Hell. Contrast the next two statements. Number one, if you don't change your ways, you're going to split hell wide open. Statement number two. The Bible teaches that hell is a terrible place, but it teaches us how to avoid it. Which of those approaches do you think is better? There are many things in the Bible that are negative subjects. Hell is one of them. But it may be that we need to learn to approach negative subjects from a positive standpoint, not compromising God's word at all. Not being afraid to deal with the negatives that are there, but trying to do it from a positive standpoint, and especially when identifying a problem, giving an answer and a solution. And sometimes we don't always do that. In the first place tonight, I want us to look at what the Bible has to say about hell. Now, we're not talking about the hell in the King James Version where Jesus' soul went, which is a translation that means the same thing as Hades, the unseen world of the grave. All of us, unless we live to the time that the Lord returns, we'll go to that Hadean world that's translated hell in some of the versions. But we're talking about the final abode of the unrighteous. The final abode of the unrighteous. The Bible teaches us that it is a place of fire. Revelation 21, verse 8, after describing the beauties of heaven in the first seven verses, says that the fearful and unbelieving, along with other types of sin, such as murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, shall have their part in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I think he, on purpose, talked about it being a lake, something that is more than just a little thing. The idea of a lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And he gives us a list of some of the sins, if continued in, that can cause one to go to that place. There are some verses in the latter part of the ninth chapter of Mark that tell us that the fire will not be quenched, will not stop at all. And one verse in particular in that passage sort of gets your attention if you look at it. It says you will be salted with fire. Having grown up on a farm and been involved in putting the meat in the old salt box, using salt in other ways, I think I have a little bit of an idea of the image there of the penetrating nature of it and the engulfing nature and the entirety of the idea of fire that is involved in that passage. For the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, salted with fire. Hell is a place of fire. The Bible also says that it is a place of darkness. And as we tend to think from our standpoint, there would be a conflict in these two ideas, but even scientifically today, we know that there is a type of fire that doesn't have light. And we're dealing with the one who made both the fire and the light. We're also dealing with the fact that the presence of God won't be here. It's not surprising that it is a place of darkness, outer darkness. Matthew 8 and verse 12. And the little one chapter book of Jude includes there, and he's talking about the angels that have been cast down and all of these that have sinned, and looking ahead, he talks about blackness of darkness. I remember several years ago going down into the mountain in Chattanooga to see Ruby Falls. As we were wandering back on the path, the guide stopped us and turned off the lights. I think I have a little bit of an idea of total darkness. It was dark. The Bible says hell will be a place of darkness. Many people are afraid of darkness. Many crimes are committed in the time of darkness that might not occur in the time of light. In fact, darkness in the Bible has come to be associated with sin and evil and the things that are wrong. And the Bible says that hell is a place of darkness. It also says that it is a place of weeping and even wailing and gnashing of teeth. The same passage that talks about the outer darkness in Matthew 8 and verse 12 talks about there being weeping. And then in Matthew 13 and verse 42, he talks about weeping and wailing, which is prolonged weeping, and the gnashing of teeth. And the gnashing of teeth might best be explained by the gnarling teeth of a dog who is angry, and especially the gritting and the grinding of the teeth. This is just the opposite of the place where there are no tears, heaven. Most of the time, we do not enjoy being around people who are weeping. There is a sense in which we are to weep with those that weep, and we may enjoy the opportunity to share with one another. And the shedding of tears sometimes can have its positive effect in our lives. But we'd certainly rather be around people who are happy and where there is laughter and joy than to be associated with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And yet the Bible teaches us that that's exactly what's going to be present in hell. Another word represented by the letter P is the word punishments. These shall go away into everlasting destruction or everlasting punishment. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Not only the fire and the darkness and the weeping and the wailing, but punishment that is described as suffering forever and ever and ever. We don't enjoy punishment. We don't enjoy the punishment that's given by parents or by someone else. Punishment carries with it a negative idea. And yet the Bible clearly teaches that God has prepared a place for the unrighteous, for those who do not serve Him, those who will not come out of sin and take advantage of the opportunity that's there to overcome. It clearly teaches that this is exactly where people like that are going. And there is little encouragement in the fact that he says, many there be which go in thereat, as compared to few who shall be saved. And I believe we need to understand that just as much as there is a heaven, there is a hell. And if you're living tonight and not a Christian, you are just that far from it. That's all it would take. We've had some events that have happened in our area in the last few weeks that have shown us how quickly things can change. How quickly one can leave this life and go into the keeping of God to await the judgment, and as far as doing anything about it, one's destiny is sealed. If you're not a Christian, if you're not living for God, this is what is promised. Yes, I believe we need to teach that. We need to let people understand that there is just as surely a hell as there is a heaven. We have no right to believe in heaven if we do not believe in hell. God is just, He is fair, and if He's going to reward the righteous, He must punish the unrighteous. That comes in the justice and fairness of God. But the thing for which I am most thankful tonight is that I can stand here and tell you that there is no reason for any one of us to go to that place. I remember when I was growing up the creek about a mile, there was what we called a bottomless hole. It was a sinkhole type of place. People had tried to tie something, a weight, onto a rope, and the farthest that anybody had ever been able to put anything down in that hole, it was still going. I thought of the bottomless pit when I think of that hole. And it would very easily have been, would have been very easy for any of our parents to have said, if you fall in that hole, you're a goner. And I suspect it might have been. But as I remember, most of the conversations about that sinkhole was how to stay away from it. My dad was smart enough to know that if he could show me how to stay away from it, I wouldn't fall in it, even as clumsy as I was. How to stay away from it, how to avoid it. And this is where we need to place our emphasis. Yes, we need to teach about hell. We need to teach about the reality of it. But we need to place our emphasis on the fact that there is no reason for us to go there. There is every reason for us to avoid it. Let's put a fence around it. First, let's think about the love of God. I believe that God's love is very much involved in trying to keep us from going to that place. Most of you could quote John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8-9 says, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love that God had for us. God is love, John says. Paul in Titus 2 said the grace of God, almost the same thing as God's love, at least with the same concept, grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us what to deny and how to live so that we can have that hope, that glorious hope. Talk about later in that passage. God didn't owe us anything. Man left God in the beginning, and you and I as individuals, when we reach what we've termed the age of accountability, turn our backs on God. If only in neglect, we still turn our backs on God. But God loved us. And God loves us. And it is out of that love that everything else that we talk about tonight is made possible. God is not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. Now, that includes that serial killer that claims to have killed 72 people that escaped from jail a few days ago and then was recaptured. God doesn't want him to perish, but he wants him to come to repentance. We're even told in 2 Corinthians 5 that the love of God or the love of Christ constraineth us. God's love is a part of that fence around hell. Another part of it, which is made possible because of the love of God, is the Bible itself. And Dan chose a good song when he chose that one, Give Us the Bible. Because right here is a part of the prevention process. One of the main purposes of this is to keep us from going to this place. Also to help us to go to the right place. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Psalms 119, verse 105. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 32. The word of God that liveth and abideth forever, 1 Peter 1:23, is a part of that fence to keep us from going to torment. You see, I have a copy of God's word. I can take this and study it for myself, and I can listen to others teach it to me. And I can know what God wants me to do to become a Christian. And I can know how he wants me to conduct my life to hold on to the continued cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:7. And so the fact that I have this Bible tonight gives me something to help me to avoid going to the eternal torment. God's word, the Bible, is a part of that fence. The cross of Jesus Christ, knowing that he came to seek and save the lost, Luke 19 and verse 10, that he died on the cross and shed his blood that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, is a vital plank in that fence around hell. The blood of bulls and goats and heifers could not take care of our sins, the Hebrew writer says, but Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. So there had to be the shedding of blood, and the only blood that could be shed that would be God's cleansing power, His correction fluid, was the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When the soldier with the spear pierced his side, and forthwith came their blood and water, we had shed that which was necessary to make it possible to put a shield, as it were, a propitiation. 1 John chapter 2 calls it, to where the wrath of God that is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness doesn't hit us, but rather hits the shield of the blood that was shed on the cross and goes off to the side and doesn't affect us because we're holding on to Jesus Christ as the Savior. No wonder Paul said, I'm determined to preach nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And it's easy to understand how the cross has come to be a symbol. How we even pray that our preachers will stand behind the cross or at the foot of the cross in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the cross of Jesus Christ and what happened on that occasion was for the purpose of helping us to avoid where we deserve to go. It helps build a fence around hell. I think in addition, the heroes of the Old Testament, especially described in Hebrews chapter 11, helps to build that fence. Because the things written aforetime were written for our learning, Romans 15:4, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Is not that saying that the examples of the Old Testament helps give us hope? And if we have hope, a part of that is being able to avoid the place of hell. We study how by faith Noah prepared an ark. By faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. By faith Abraham obeyed. By faith Moses chose. And not only that, but we go back and see some of the very serious sins of people like David and see that God forgave him and even called him a man after his own heart. And we, in our moments of weakness and times of problems, and we all have them, realize that even though we make mistakes, we're not eternally doomed. Though we would deserve it without Christ, we're not eternally doomed to hell. Because we have the principles taught over and over again in the Old Testament as examples and in samples. 1 Corinthians 10, 6 and 11. To show us that God wants what is best for His children and does not want them to be lost eternally. And then I think in addition to that, not only do we have the heroes of the Old Testament and times gone by, but we have the Christian lights even of today. So shining that men may see and glorify God on this behalf, Matthew 5:16. Shining forth in a world of darkness, Philippians 2. Sometimes being the only gospel that people see, because they will not open this book, they see our books of life that are open. If I had the time tonight, I could take a list and begin to give you names of both men and women who have influenced my life for good. Whatever I am tonight, I am that in a large measure because of the influence that my parents and others have had on me down through the years. And I suppose there is not a place on God's earth where this point applies any more than Henderson, Tennessee. I'm not for sure that you could go anywhere and study the history of a town and of a congregation and find any more outstanding Christian lights, both men and women, than in our midst. And some of them that we have not even met have influence on us because of the continuing influence of their name and their lives being told to us, or the story of their lives being told to us. When I think about some of the men and women that I've known here and some that I know even now, when I think about women like Laura Laycook and Louise Cox that we've buried in the last 6 or 7 weeks, I think about people whose lights have been there shining to help me and to try to keep me from going to that terrible place. And because of that, it behooves us to try to be that kind of light. A godly mother, a godly father, just a Christian friend may be as important as anything, and the peers at any age, but especially to our younger generation, may be as important as anything in building that fence around hell. And I think also that there is the involvement of personal prayer, prayer on the part of each one of us to God that helps us to call on our Father to receive the forgiveness of our sins, along with obedience, to talk to Him about our problems, to realize that He hears, to pray for one another, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, to ask that we might receive, Matthew 7 and verse 7, to even go into our own private closets and pray to God in secret and to know that He hears us in secret and rewards us openly. To be able to pray for one another as we did in the assembly a moment ago when Jim led us in prayer, and as we will again and tonight and then again and again. The prayer of saints availeth much. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. When it comes to problems in life, to sickness and things that even of a physical nature, we believe that prayer to God is appropriate, and certainly as we think about spiritual problems, prayer needs to have a very important part to play in our lives. Notice what we've done to hell. We've put a fence around it. You see, it's just not as easy to go there when you've got the fence around it. Yes, you and I can go there. Yes, we can be lost. Yes, we can experience the fire and the darkness and the weeping and the punishment, but look at the fence that's around it to keep us from going there. The love of God that gave us the Bible and the cross of Christ, the examples of old time and even times closer to us, and the prayer that we have privately and for one another are just some of the planks, at least, that put a fence around hell and make it more difficult to be lost eternally. Tonight, if you appreciate the love of God, we'll listen to His word, take advantage of the cross, follow the examples of those of times gone by, both in the far past and recent past, and be a person of prayer that will lead you to obedience. There is no reason, there is no good reason for any of us to be lost eternally. Because if we will submit ourselves to God, be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of sins, and live for Him, even though we make mistakes, continuing to receive forgiveness through the blood of Christ, we can miss hell and at the same time enjoy heaven. Because these things put a fence around it to keep us from going there. But you can jump over the fence or crawl under it or tear it down and still go. If God has done this much, if Christ has done that much, if all of these other things have been done and given in our behalf, doesn't it just stand to reason that it is just downright silly and just downright wrong for us to even think about doing anything less than doing our part to avoid that place and to go to heaven? If you are not on your way to heaven tonight, you're on your way to hell. But you don't have to go if you'll come to Christ. Together we stand and sing.